Genesis 41 in our Bibles. I'll begin reading in verse number 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I'll drop down to verse 28, if you will, and I'll read verse 28 and ask you to join me on every other verse. This is a thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Drop down to verse 39, if you will. I'll read verse 39. I'm going to ask you to join me on both 40 and verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Together in verse 41. Ready? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. I'm preaching this morning on this idea of stewarding your life. Stewarding your life. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would help us. Lord, we are thankful for the good singing. I'm thankful for the help, Lord, with the instruments. Lord, they did such a wonderful job. We're thankful for that. Thankful for the fellowship of your people, Lord, the encouragement to see other believers gathered together. Pray now, Lord, you speak to each heart. We'd pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's not a believer, someone who's not put their faith in Christ as their Savior, this morning they make that decision. They'd open their heart to Christ, receive Him as their Savior, and have a home in heaven. And for those who are believers, Lord, we pray that be an encouragement and help, Lord, help them to be what Christ would have them be in their Christian life. Pray for these things in Christ's name now. Amen. You may be seated. When we think of Joseph, Joseph is a true rags-to-riches story, especially the verses we're reading here in Genesis 41, a true rags-to-riches story. Now, I know there's a lot of movies, TV, books been about that, some famous. Seems like Hollywood really has no new movies. It seems like every 10 years they just repeat the same movies with new actors and kind of a little twist to it. But there's all these rag-to-riches story. And sometimes when we read the Bible, maybe we don't take it literal. Maybe we don't really understand that this is a true account of what happened. So this isn't simply just another book, another story, another show. This is something real. For Joseph, this is a real event in his life. He wakes up on this particular morning in Genesis 41. He wakes up. Now think about this. He wakes up in prison. To him, it's just another day in prison. Nothing has changed. Nothing's going to change. It's just another day in prison. But somewhere during that day, word comes down and says, hey, there's a man here named Joseph, and Pharaoh wants to see him. Well, they immediately say, well, you can't go looking the way you're looking. You better shave. You better get some clean clothes on. You're about to see Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he gets cleaned up. I have no idea what was in his mind. There's no we can kind of assume or guess, but really, who knows what he's thinking? Maybe he's thinking I'm in trouble. Maybe he's thinking this is the end of me. Who knows what he's thinking? But he's thinking, okay, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to go. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. So he wakes up in prison, gets changed, walks into the palace, and he goes to bed that night, the number two man in the kingdom. Isn't that an amazing story? That's a true rags-to-riches story. Wakes up in prison, goes to bed in the palace that night. Now, I think this is an amazing story, but now follow me because now we're pivoting, we're getting to where we're going this morning. That is an amazing story, but that's not the most amazing part of this story. It's amazing that a guy would wake up, I mean, literally, real, for real, not a book, not a movie, really, a man wakes up in prison and goes to bed in the palace. He's a nobody when he wakes up, and he's a very big somebody when he goes to bed. That is an amazing story, but to me, that is not the most amazing. There's something more amazing about this. Here's what we know about this. Joseph changes address. You know, if you wrote to Joseph in that morning, you'd wrote, Joseph, prisoner. If you wrote him the next day, it'd be Joseph, governor. So he changed his address. He changed his clothes. We see that. I mean, he's wearing whatever I guess they wore in prisons there. Doubt if it was an orange jumpsuit, but some type of prison garb. But when he goes to bed, that's a whole different wardrobe he has now. He's changed addresses. He's changed clothes. He's changed jobs, hasn't he? I'm not sure all that he did in prison. We know that he had some authority there because of him living for the Lord and doing right. But he had a whole lot more authority when he went to bed. So he changed his addresses, changed his clothes, changed his jobs. He changed his bosses. I mean, he had the warden of the prison as his boss, and probably who knows who else was a boss over him. But when he goes to bed that night, there's only one man in the entire world who can tell him anything. And he's the boss of everyone in the kingdom. So there's a lot of change. He's changed addresses. He's changed clothes. He's changed jobs. He's changed bosses. Now watch. This is the most amazing part. Ready? But Joseph never changed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's a man who goes from a prison to a palace, but he himself does not change. Let me show you what I mean. Go back with me in Genesis 39. Look at some verses with me. Look at verse 22. And I saw my... Try chapter 39 this time. Chapter 39, look at verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Who's him there? Joseph. The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This is the Joseph of the prison. God is with him. Joseph's living for the Lord. It is evident. Okay, not only is he living for the Lord, it is evident he's living for the Lord. The warden of the prison, he knows this. He says, I'm going to put everything in your hand. I'm going to commit these things. It is evident that God is blessing you. You're living for the Lord. Now, what kind of person was Joseph after the prison? Well, go with me to Genesis 45, if you will. Knows what it says. Now therefore be not grieved. This is Joseph speaking. This is not just the day he went. Now, if it was the day he went, if he left the prison on Monday, and Monday night he went to the palace, and Tuesday morning he was the same guy, you'd say, well, it's only been 24 hours. But this is written years later. He's already had all of the power, he's had all of the wealth, he's had all of this now for years to experience. But notice the Joseph that we're reading about in Genesis 45. Look at with me in verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. In other words, 9 years he's been the governor. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither eating nor harvest. Now look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, why am I showing you this? Because this is the same Joseph. In the prison, it was about the Lord. In the prison, it was serve the Lord. In prison, it was to live for the Lord. Now he's in the palace. He has power. He has prestige. He has wealth. He can do anything he wants. But what is his mindset? The Lord put me here. This is what God is doing. He still had his mind on the Lord, still focused on the Lord. So there's a lot of things about Joseph change. He address change, clothes change, job change, boss change. But Joseph in the prison and Joseph in the palace was the same Joseph. Now, why am I pointing this out? Wealth, possessions, and power have destroyed many people. You ever read any of these accounts of these people who play the lottery and win big jackpots? Here's what's interesting. I'm not saying all of them, okay, because I don't want to be misleading, I don't want to be untruthful. But a good number of them, after they win the Mega Millions, the thing that everyone says, boy, if I won that money, my life would be perfect, no more problems. I'm talking about people who won that money. You read later on, and their life is utterly miserable. I read an account once, a guy who won, I'm talking about I think it was 100 and some million. Here's what he said several years later. He said this. He said, I hate the day. I rue the day. I dread the day I ever bought that ticket. It was the worst decision of my life. It has brought nothing but misery and pain to my family. See, we think this. We think, boy, a little bit more money, a little bit more power, a little bit more possession, and everything would be fixed. But I'm telling you, often wealth, possessions, and power destroy us. They don't help us. They don't bless. We get caught up in them. They become the focus of our life, and they come to a point where they destroy us. Notice what Jesus said about this in Luke chapter 8. And that which fell among the thorns are they, talking about now the seed, the word of God, which when they heard, go forth, notice this, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. He's talking about literally being choked. It's holding you back. It's strangling you. The things we think we want, the things we think we need, these things we lust for and yearn for. And you sit there and you say, Pastor White, you say that a lot. Let me tell you why. Because that's the average person. We get caught up in the wealth, caught up in possessions. And not just that we have them, but they have us, and they control us, and they choke us. It is above average not to be destroyed. Joseph is the unique one. Joseph is the different one. Joseph is the one who says, okay, I have nothing, I'm a prisoner, I have no money, I have no power, I'm just a prisoner, but I'm going to live for the Lord. But then he goes to the palace, and I have the money, and I have the power, and I have anything I could want, but I'm going to live for the Lord. That is above. That's why I'm saying this is not an average person. This is above average. This is what we should yearn for, desire to be someone like this. Now you asked me this morning, because I was reading your mind, you said, stewarding your life. What kind of title is that? When we think of stewardship, we think of management. It's the idea of managing resources to accomplish a desired outcome. Now, at this point in time, I know I'm kind of hitting a couple different angles. We'll tie it together here in just a second. When you think about managing, you're taking resources and there's a desired outcome and you're using these resources to get that. When I was, and here's another Long John Silver story. Thank you. When I was a manager at Long John Silver's, I had two major resources. I had people and I had food. Okay? I had people as far as employees. So I had, it was called man hours. I had so many people, so many man hours, and I had so much food. And the company expect me to take that resource of food and take those resource of man hours, put them together, sell a product, but yet, at the end of the day, make more money than we spent. I was supposed to manage the resources and make a profit for the company. Every month we had what's called a P&L statement, profit and loss. And they looked at all the numbers. They knew exactly the cost of every single thing. When you got a pop, they figured out the cup. They figured out the syrup. They figured out the water that went into the syrup. They figured out the CO2. They figured out the cost of the ice. They figured out the fly that walked around the lid. I mean, they figured out the very... I'm not sure about the fly, but they probably did. And so they figured out, they knew exactly the cost. And they said, here's what we're spending on food. Here's what... And they obviously could figure out the salary, the money they're paying out. Here's what we're spending on paychecks. Put that together, and you need to be bringing more money in sales. So my job as a manager was to be a steward, to use these resources, manage your resources for a desired outcome. You say, well, how does that apply to me as a believer? We too are called to this idea of being a steward, being a manager. We are supposed to use the resources God gives us so that the Lord is glorified. That's the desired outcome. The outcome isn't a P&L statement. The outcome is someday, as a believer, you will stand before the Lord. And he's not. This is not heaven and hell, okay? Heaven and hell is decided whether or not you receive Christ as Savior. There are two big judgments. There's what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is those who will not receive Christ as Savior. Those who will not open their heart to the Lord. Those who hold on to their sin, hold on to their false religion, hold on to whatever it may be, but they will not say yes to Jesus as their Savior. They will stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible says that the books are open and God will judge every one of them based on their works, and every single one will go to hell. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. There's no good work. You're not going to somehow get to heaven and hope that God says, whoa, see, good, bad. Oh, you're good, you go to heaven. Oh, you're bad, you go to hell. That's not what it is. If you die without Christ, you will go to a sinner's hell. You can go to church every day. You can get baptized till your skin wrinkles up. You can quote every prayer you can think of. You can read every verse and memorize every verse in the Bible. But if you're not a born-again believer in Christ, you will go to a sinner's hell and be there forever. That's not what we're talking about, that part. There's another judgment. Okay, that's the great white throne judgment. This judgment here is for believers. We're all going to heaven because Christ is our Savior. But we will, Bible says, give an account for how we've lived this life. You cannot simply shrug off your responsibility as a believer and think God's in heaven saying, oh, isn't this great? Yeah, no one's living for me. God's not happy about that. God's not dancing some jig up there because you won't live for him, you won't serve him, you won't live holy. You lie, you cheat, you steal, you cuss, you can do all these things. God's not going to be happy about that. And so I'm going to give an account for how I live this life. And the end goal, the end desire of the Lord is that I would glorify him in my life. Now, how do we tie all this together? Simple. When we look at Joseph, here's a man who had all these events. Now, this is the end of the series, so we've looked at several different things about Joseph. Here's a man who had all of these events in his life, all of these issues in his life, all of these decisions in his life, and he looked at his life and said, I'm going to use this to bring glory to the Lord. I may be sitting in a prison, but I'm going to use this for the Lord. I may be sitting in the palace, but I'm going to use this for the Lord. He stewarded his life. He managed his life so that the Lord was glorified, whether in prison or in palace. So how does that help us this morning? How can we apply this to our life? There's three points of application I want to share with you this morning that I think can encourage us and help us in our Christian life. Number one, I want you to notice this. When we think about Joseph, think about his testimony, think about our own responsibility. Number one is this: whatever you do it for the Lord. That's part of stewardship. Whatever I do it for the Lord. Let me show you a verse about this. In Colossians, here's what the Bible says. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now look at this part. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You ever met people like that? I've met people like that. Oh, here comes the boss. Sweep, 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 sweep. Hey, boss man! There he goes. Okay, that's called men pleasers. They're not really doing their job. They're just trying to keep out of trouble. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to just play your games here. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, from the heart, sincerely. Do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Yeah, your boss may be a knucklehead. Maybe your boss doesn't treat you right. Maybe your boss hates God. Maybe your boss persecutes you. But you're not doing it for the boss. You're doing it for the Lord. That's who our eyes are on. He says, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Why? Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now notice this. Ye serve the Lord. Verse 22, obey your masters. Why? Because you serve the Lord. I'm not doing it for my... Listen, I mentioned Long John Silver's. I worked there 5 years. But I didn't work for Long John Silver's. I worked for the Lord. Long John Silver's was just waiting for a paycheck to pay my bills. I didn't go to Long John Silver and say, okay, what can I do just to keep my job? I went there knowing this. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I represent the Lord. I have to have a testimony here. I'm not trying to just make it so I can survive. I'm trying to live at a level that honors and glorifies the Lord. Maybe, okay, we're probably all feel this way. I felt this way. You probably feel this way. You have jobs, and sometimes when you're doing really, you're busting your tail, and you feel like I'm doing a whole lot more than I'm getting out of this. I've had jobs that way. In fact, every job I feel that way. Sometimes I feel that way as a pastor. But anyways, every job. Just kidding about that. And so you feel that way. Well, I'm really putting a whole lot more in than I'm getting out. Now, but watch this. That's because what I'm getting out is what man is giving me. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm putting in because I'm looking to the Lord. I'm trying to honor him. I'm trying to please him. I'm not trying to make my fellow employees happy. I'm not trying to make my boss happy. I'm serving the Lord. Every believer doesn't simply have a job, they have a ministry. Wherever you work at, that is a ministry. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in Joseph. Whatever job he had, when he was a slave at Potiphar's house, he gave it his best. When he was in a prison, he gave it his best. Now, when he's in a palace, he gave it... Now, watch this. We would say, well, of course, you're in the palace. Why wouldn't you do your best? I would say this. If he didn't give his best as a slave, and he didn't give his best as a prisoner, he wouldn't give his best there. Because it's character. And that's what we're talking about, having that type of character. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to, the Lord, okay, my boss, maybe he doesn't deserve, okay, maybe my job, they should pay me more. Maybe they don't treat me right, but I'm doing it for the Lord. I serve the Lord in these things. Not based on our circumstances, it's based on our character. Whatever job Joseph had, he made the Lord known. We saw him too. You can go back and you can read. I'm not going to have you turn to him, but you can go back to Genesis chapter 39 and go read that chapter and read chapter Genesis 41. Here's what you find. When he was in Potiphar's house as a slave, they knew something different about Joseph. He wasn't like all the other slaves. They said, there's something. You know why? Because he honored the Lord. How would you like to be a slave? What kind of pay do you think you got? Minimum wage? You're a slave. Here's your pay. You get to live today. You get to eat and breathe, and we won't kill you. Okay. Pretty good, I guess. Bad union contract, but that's what I'm stuck with. Now, Now, we could have said this. Well, it ain't fair. My brother sold me. This ain't right. I shouldn't be here. I'm not going to do anything. But it wasn't based on circumstance. It was based on Joseph's character, that I'm going to honor the Lord in this. So when he was a slave, he lived for the Lord. When he was a prisoner, again, unfairly treated, but lived for the Lord. And that resulted in, when you see him in the palace, he's the same Joseph. He's still living for the Lord, still honoring the Lord. So what I'm saying is, if we're going to be a steward of our lives and honor the Lord and focus on His glories, whatever we do, we must do it for the Lord. I've had several jobs. I mentioned two back in college days because those are my two main jobs. One is Long John Silver's. The other was, you know what the other one was, FedEx. Now, in the 8 years I was at college, to get a four-year degree, which is another story. In the 8 years I was in college, those are the two jobs I had. I had Long John Silver's 5 years, at FedEx for 3 years. Now, they were not the same. FedEx was the best secular job I ever had. Okay, it was really an easy. I can't believe these people would complain. They paid you like buku money. I mean, they used to. Okay, this is just a little stretching of the truth here. They used to bring in wheelbarrows full of money, just piled up, and just say, "Here, take what you want." I mean, that's almost what it seemed like. I mean, I think they overpaid us. They provided uniforms. They had all kinds of days off. I mean, it was coming. Okay, Long John Silver's was like the slave in the prison, and FedEx was like the palace. I mean, it was like, wow, this is nice. Now, both jobs are very different. Both had different circumstances, different opportunities. When I was a manager at Long John's, I had a lot more opportunities to witness to people. I had a lot more one-on-one contact. When I was at FedEx, it was much bigger. I was usually on my routes by myself. I really hardly only had it. The only time I was with other people, and usually in the what we call the reload, and everything's rush, 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 rush. Hurry, 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 hurry. Okay, it's over. Go home. I mean, that's kind of what it was at the end of the night. So it was a different, but here's what I'm saying. There's two things I believe that, regardless of where you work, regardless of the circumstance at work, regardless of your home, regardless of whatever circumstance in your life may be, there's two things that should be known about you. Number one is this: you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be able to witness as much as you want. You may not be able to hand out tracts like you want. But everyone that knows you, when they say, "Hey, there's Joe. Everyone should say, "Well, we know something about Joe. That Joe's a Christian. That Joe, we know he loves Jesus." There should be something about us that identifies us as a born-again believer in Christ. And then number two, here's the second thing they should know about us: that we are a faithful, diligent worker. Now, I know this as well. Other employees don't always like that, because it makes them look bad, because they're all sitting around not doing it, and you're doing it. But you know what? I'm not doing it to make them happy. I'm not looking to make the crowd happy. I'm not trying to get invited to their parties. I'm trying to honor the Lord. I'm not trying to make them look bad either. I'm not trying to do it just to poke them in the eye. I go to work. I want people to know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want them to know this. I'm serving the Lord here. I'm doing my best here. I'm busy here. I'm not trying to be a slackard. I'm not trying to be a slothful person. I'm trying to be diligent. Whatever we do it for the Lord. I'm trying to use my life, stewarding my life to honor the Lord. There's a second thing we learn about Joseph and this idea of stewarding our life. Not only whatever we do it for the Lord, but number two is this. It kind of goes hand in hand. And that is this, whatever you have, you use it for the Lord. Not just what we do, but whatever we have. I want you to take a moment with me. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Often we put a lot of the verses on there, but we're going to look at a bigger section of Scripture, and it would just take a whole lot of time just kind of flip through on the wall. So we're going to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 25. I'll give you a moment to find it. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at what I think is some familiar verses to you. It won't be anything new, nothing you ever heard, but I want you to see it for yourself. There's always a danger when all you hear is me saying it. I want you to see it. I want you to see it for yourself. This is the Word of God. This is what we build our faith on. This is how we decide to live for the Lord. Now, if you're in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to, you can just listen if you'd prefer to do that. But if you got your Bibles open to Matthew 25, why don't you go down with me to verse 14. I may skip a few verses just for the sake of time, but we'll try to highlight it here. Verse 14, Matthew 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." That's the thing. Okay, here's what I got. I'm giving them to you. That's what the Lord has done. He's given us goods. He's given us resources. 15, "He gave unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, according to his several ability, straightway took his journey." Let's be honest, we all don't have the same ability. Some are 5 talented people, some are 1 talented. I don't mean talent like in sing and dance, I mean just abilities to do things. You met people this way. You met people who can... I had a kid I went to school with, Bobby Watts. Bobby Watts was the best athlete as a kid I ever knew. Let me watch this. You invent a game. You play that game until you're perfect at it. Okay? All of a sudden, tell Bobby Watts that game. The first time he plays it, he'll beat you. I mean, he was just a natural athlete. He was a starting quarterback. He was our starting pitcher. He was our starting point guard. I mean, he was just a natural athlete. He had a lot of talent that way, a lot of ability. Some people are that way. Some people, you know, you're chewing gum and you trip over all the time. You can't even chew gum and walk and chew gum. Not everyone has, but everyone has ability. Everyone has something. At least you can chew gum. Just don't walk when you do it. So all of us, the Lord has given something in our life. He said, "I gave 1 5-talent, another 2, another 1. Then he leaves and he comes back. Okay? Each one of them was supposed to use what they were given to profit this master, this man who gave it to him. Look at verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." It may be a long time, but someday we will stand for the Lord. He will reckon with us. Verse 20. "So he that received 5 came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." Look at verse 21. "His Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." True. Okay? "Lord, you gave me 5. I'm bringing you 10. Good job, man. You doubled. Wow, great. I had 5, now I have 10. Man, that is great. Well done." How about the man who had 2? Can he bring 10? I'm only starting with 2. "But I added another 2. I have 4. Now think about this. The man with 2 doubles it to 2 more, has 4. He has less than the first man started with. Correct? He brings him to the master, and the master says, "Well done." I'm saying the same thing to you, the guy who brought me 10. But wait a minute. I'm giving you less than he started with, but you used what I gave you. There's a third guy. He had 1. And here's what the Bible says. He had that 1 talent. And he said, "Oh, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. What should I do? Oh, I don't want to lose it. We'll just hide it right here. Oh, I'm not going to do anything." And then the master showed up and he said, "I got the 1. And most of us would say, "I didn't lose it. I didn't waste it. I didn't squander it. Here's what you gave me. I'm returning it to you." Now, you think that master was happy? He said, "Take it from him and give it to someone else." See, God didn't give it to you just to hold on. God gave it to you to use it for Him. And whatever God has given you, it's always for His profit, for His glory, for His honor. How can I use what the Lord has given me to honor and please Him? Can I use my brain that way? Can I use my body that way? Can I use any voice I may have, any ability I may have, any money I may have, any time I may have? What has the Lord given me that I can use for Him? That's what the reason for that parable is. It's using what the Lord has given us. So not only whatever you do it for the Lord. Whatever you have, you use it for the Lord. We tend to excuse our disobedience because we're lacking something. We say, if I had more, whatever, then I would do more for the Lord. And the Lord says, no. If I gave you more, you would just be disobedient with the more that you had. That's really the truth of it. See, now let's make it a little more personal. Because so far you've enjoyed the message. Let's make it a little more personal. Here's what I'm going to give you quotes that I've heard. Pastor White, I would tithe if I had more money. No, you wouldn't. Now listen to me. If you will not give 10 cents on a dollar, you're not going to give $10 on 100. That's the tithe. People say, no, if I had a million, I'd give the Lord 100,000. No, you wouldn't. You'd still cheat Him. If you can't give the Lord 10 cents on the dollar, you're never going to give Him the tithe no matter how much it is. We always say, if I had more, I would do it. And God says, if you're not doing what you got, you're not going to do it with what you don't got. Because you don't got it, but you got this and you're not using it. It's funny. Often in churches like this, our best givers are not usually the high. That's what we think. We think the guy who makes the most, I bet he's the best giver. I bet you're wrong. It's not the money in the wallet that determines the obedience. It's the willingness in the heart. That's the difference. I've heard this statement. Well, Pastor White, I'd pray if I had more time. I would read my Bible if I had more time. I'd go soul winning. I would do so much if I had more time. I would do so much for God. Let me tell you this, there's no more than 24 hours in a day. It's never going to increase. If you don't use the 24 hours God gives you today, you're not going to use, if He gave you 25 somehow tomorrow, you're not going to use those. You'd still invest in whatever you're doing today. You'd make more money, do more things, go more places. If you would not give the Lord 15 minutes spare that you have, why do you think you can give God an hour spare? Because it goes back not to what you have, it's that obedience, that willingness. If you're not faithful in the little, you'll never be faithful in the much. Now, Joseph's mindset was this. I'm a slave. I don't have anything. But whatever I got, Lord, You got it. Then he's thinking, okay, I'm going to take a step up. And it's actually kind of stepped down. Now he's a prisoner. So I'm not just a slave, have some freedom. I have no freedom. I'm a prisoner. But whatever I got, Lord, You can have. Now, does this surprise us when he's in the palace that he's living for the Lord? Whatever you got, whatever I got, Lord, You can have. That's his heart. That's his character. That's who he is. And by the way, that's not average. So whatever we do it for the Lord. Whatever we have, we use it for the Lord. And then here's the last thing I want you to notice about this idea of stewarding our lives. Number three is this. Whatever happens, you trust the Lord. I'll give you these verses. Paul writes them, Apostle Paul, but they could be said about Joseph. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, prison, slavery. I know how to abound, palace. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now look at what it says in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the trust, that's the faith, that's the reliance upon Him. Okay, I have no money, but I can still serve Him. I can do all things. I have money, I can still serve Him. I have a lot of time, I can serve Him. I have no time, I can serve Him. I can serve, I can do all things because Christ is my sufficiency. Now, the reality is this. Now, bear with me because we're getting pretty close to the end. It is hard for us to submissively say, now we can say it, but I mean honestly say. There's a difference between saying the words and really meaning them. It's hard to submissively say something like this. My life is in the Lord's hands. It's easy words. It's hard to mean it. My life is in the Lord's hands. I think we all identify with how hard life can be. For example, if I said this, life isn't what? Fair. We all know that. We all could say, well, you know, there's things about life that just have not been fair. We can identify with this statement, I just can't take it anymore. We've been there, wit's end. In fact, that's probably another statement. I'm at my wit's end. I'm just stressed. I'm just so many things going on. It is hard. It is difficult. It is a struggle to honestly look to the Lord and say, Lord, my life is in your hands. Because to let go and not to have control is a scary thing. But what if the Lord doesn't direct it the way I want? Well, that's why you're saying it's in His hands. What if the outcome isn't what I want it to be? What if He brings in things that I don't want in my life? Before I was married, Brother Howes used to preach some things along this line. He'd talk about different people, Christians who went through some hardships. And sometimes he'd mention couples who'd get married and they'd have a child and maybe it would die sudden infant SIDS. Maybe it was born. He mentioned one that was born severely handicapped. Watch this. I would sit there and almost cringe, and I'd say, "Man, I don't want that. I don't want that." That's how we look at life. We don't want those things. It's hard to say, Lord, but my life's in your hands. If that is what your will is, Lord, I submit to that. It is hard to do that. I understand. I'm confessing it's hard for me. But we have to. We're going to steward our life. We have to be able to say, Lord, whatever happens, I'm going to trust you. Lord, you got my life. I surrender all these things. Some of you know who Ron Hamilton is. Somewhat of a famous singer, sometimes known by Patch the Pirate. Back in 82, I guess it would be, when he wasn't nowhere near as famous as he is now, he spoke in our college chapel when I was in Bible college. And he told it, and this, his kids were wee little. Now they're all grown and everything. But their kids were wee little. And he told the story why he had a patch on his eye. He was already serving the Lord. His wife was very, when it comes to music, way up there. And he's way up there. They come from the Garlocks, which are like, super great musician type people. And so he had this music ministry. He was just kind of a part of it, I guess. But there was a music ministry there. He went to an eye doctor one day just to get his eye, just to get glasses. He went in there and they looked in his eye and the doctor said, Don't you hate that when the doctor does that? What do you mean, I think you need to go to not just an optometrist, you need an ophthalmologist. You need to go to an eye doctor who works in the physical eye. He said, I see something, I'm not sure what it is. So he goes in and this and that, and they said, you know what, we're going to go in surgery. He said, we don't know what we're going to find, we don't know what's going to happen, but we just have to go in. Came out of surgery, no eye. He said it was cancer, we had to take it out. Now he woke up, knowing, what that means. That's a traumatic thing. You lose a part of your body, that's a traumatic thing. As he dealt with this is his testimony, as he dealt with this, and it was a struggle to him. It was really a big challenge in his faith. He sat down and he penned the words to one of his most famous songs. Here's what he wrote. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord though your testing seems long. In darkness, He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. That's what we're talking about. Just say, okay, Lord, my life's in your hands. Lord, whatever I do, I'm going to do it for you. Whatever I have, I'm going to use it for you. Whatever happens in my life, I'm going to trust you in these things. And I think we can agree this morning that Joseph was not the average type of believer. He took every job, he did it for the Lord. He took every resource, he used it for the Lord. He took every event and he trusted the Lord. Lord, I'm a slave, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm in this prison, I'm going to trust you. But now here I am, number two man in the kingdom. I mean, I got all this responsibility, but Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I wonder, as we think about our church this morning, do we have believers here who would have that same heart, that same desire? Lord, I don't want to be average. I'm not talking about comparing ourselves. I'm not talking about looking at someone else and saying, I want to be better than them. I want to be above them. I'm talking about looking at ourselves, our own self, and saying, Lord, I don't know what anyone else is going to do. I don't know what this person is going to do. I don't know what that person, but Lord, I don't want to be average. I don't just want to coast through life. I want to, whatever I have, Lord, I want you to have it. Whatever I'm doing, I want you to do it for you. And Lord, whatever comes in my life, Lord, I want to trust you in these things. Where are the Josephs at Grace Baptist Church? You need a Joseph at your job. You need to be the Joseph in your family. You need the Joseph among your friends. We need to have a heart that says, you know what? I'm not going to be an average Joe. I'm going to steward my life. I'm going to manage my life the best I can to honor and glorify the Lord in all things. I'm going to tell you this morning, that is not average. That's not the average believer.